If you recall, I've been trying to address really a question that's not in Scripture, but I made it a question, where Paul is with complete confidence, can tell the Corinthians, God knows I love you. And I thought about that as we preached that a few Sundays back, and we worked through that passage. But I thought, what is necessary for us as redeemed sinners, full of the Holy Spirit? We don't have the same calling as Paul. We're not apostles, but we have the same Holy Spirit. How is it that we can grow to this place of dealing with those maybe that are difficult to love? I know all of us are saying to ourselves, that's not me, but at times I think we all are, right? But how is it that we, with complete confidence, can say, God knows I love you? You know, those moments of not feeling it, but acting it, and God knows I love you. I know we're emotional beings. We can't ever separate our emotions from these things. But where do we get that confidence? And so looking at and framing that in a question, I just said, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what Paul says about love. Let's grab hold of that chapter and all that it entails, and let's bring it back into his theology, if you will, and back into this moment with the Corinthians in his second letter and go, is he doing it? And I think by now you're saying, yeah, he's loving them. Well, last week we looked at verses 4 and 5. Wow, we got that far. That's good. And we're going to finish it, Lord willing, today. We'll look all the way through verse 7. But I began last week, you know, sharing this illustration of a lady who wanted to divorce her husband and went to an attorney and wanted to hurt him through it. Not just divorce, but hurt him. And the attorney's advice was, well, start showing him love, really, right? Show him, you know, that you love him. Be kind and do all these things. Be patient. The actions of love, right? And then when he just realizes he can't live life without you, then, right, drop the divorce thing. Well, she goes home. A few months pass by. She does not call. And so the attorney has to call her and say, how's it going? Are we ready to drop that divorce thing on him? And she realizes, no, I actually do love him. And she realizes that her actions changed her feelings. And in that statement there, we could say this, right? As we look past the situation, we look past those things, and we see a soul. And we're reminded, right, especially in this sense of a married couple, reminded why we got married in the first place. Well, Paul has this in his mind as he's clearly loving them despite the accusations, despite the difficult and hard things they're saying about him. He definitely has the actions of love. And so this is what we want to pick up on, and I'll start just at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read through 7. Get us some context going. He says at the beginning of verse 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And love is patient, and love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let me offer a brief prayer as we look at these verses. Father, we ask that your Spirit be with us once again, of course, and Lord, that your word would be open. You would teach us and instruct us, that these would not be truths just, you know, for someone else. They would be truths for us, each and every one of us. And it would grow in our hearts, that our love for you would grow, our love for our brothers and sisters would grow, our love for the lost would grow, and it be demonstrated, Lord, through our actions. And we thank you, Lord. We love you. We do love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we read the first three verses, as Paul sets the tone, right, as he talks about the idea of language without love and learning without love and laboring without love, which he speaks of very good things. We would say, man, giving your possessions to the poor, that's a good thing. But he says, if I do this without loving, it profits me nothing. If I have all the knowledge and I have all the insights and I understand all the mysteries and I can fix this situation, well, no one's going to listen to you because you become an irrelevant person. Right? You become a know-it-all. We don't want to hear it, right? So, you know, we don't want to hear it from you. We'll go to someone else. If our language isn't saturated with love, I don't know if you've ever been around a clanging cymbal, right? A loud crash. Well, that's what your language without love equals. I made the joke about when families receive gifts, when they have a new child, right, and they have kids, and it's always those who don't have kids give the noisiest toys to that family that has kids, right? And she's like, you don't have kids yet, right? Because that toy is obnoxious. But that's what we become, right? We become obnoxious. We become something that is basically nothing, of no value. And that's Paul's point. That's how he sets the tone of this. And so as he gets into that, he starts to unfold for us these verbs. He speaks of love. You know, some translations look at them as adjectives, but I think it's better to translate them as actions. They are, in fact, actions. And we see that the Christian doesn't stand still. The Christian doesn't get the opportunity to simply say, I love you, and do nothing to back that up. The Christian is one who manifests their love. The Christian is one who demonstrates their love. Christian provides proofs of their love. This is what Paul is getting at. There is a lifestyle that demonstrates your faithfulness to Christ. Why? Because Christ has loved you. The Bible speaks of that. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We're empowered with the actions to go love our brothers and sisters, to love the church, right? To love our family, love our spouses. We're also challenged to love those outside. We're challenged to love those who aren't so lovable, right? Those who are extra grace required, right? We just extend, or they need more grace. We don't give in or give up. We just extend more grace to them. So Paul goes, and just by way of review, I'll just go through these first two points somewhat quickly. He says, what I made the point is love in action towards others. It is patient. It is kind. And now I know I have said this, and I made myself out to, I think, be worse than I am. I struggle with the word patient. Sometimes it's I feel like it's a dirty word, right? It's a word we don't use that word. Definitely don't pray for that, right? Because the Lord will walk you through situations where you have to be that, but as a college kid, I mean, we're used to saying that, don't ever pray that, right? Because I struggle with patience. But the reality is we struggle with that all the time. Have you ever come to the microwave and thought, I have to wait 2 minutes, a whole 2 minutes to heat this lasagna up? Are you kidding me? Have you ever been at a red light where you go, this red light is just way too, welcome to my world, right? There you go. So right, I'm not the only one who struggles. Paul says our love is patient. We're patient with those. We're patient with those who are walking through hardships. We're patient with those who maybe let us down. I'm not gonna take it anymore. And you'll see that as it plays itself out. Why patience is so important? Because he ends in this section with endurance. You have to be patient. Love is also kind. I mean, what a powerful demonstration in a world that is lost, the world that doesn't even understand what love is. Unfortunately, the church many times has imbibed the definition of love from the world. We just think love today means endorse and embrace. You're fine in your sin. That is not biblical love. I mean, how horrific it would be that someone would go to that moment where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that every single one of us will stand before our Creator, before that judgment seat, and give an account of our soul, whether good or bad. And that person at that point realized that all those Christians never explained the gospel. How horrific. But hey, they loved me though. Paul says it's patient. Okay, we're gonna endure this. We're gonna walk with someone. It's kind. The world needs kindness. So Paul says this is the action. Here it is. He'll start with this, and he begins to kind of expand this as he continues. So we see it, the action of love towards other. We are, as Christians, we're patient. Right? How many times has God been patient with you? That's an infinite number, right? Come on. We're all in that. He's been, yes, patient. He's been kind. We're not going to be perfect in this, so please don't reason that out, that our love is always going to be perfect. But there is a sacrifice attached to it. It is going to grow us. We're going to struggle through it. But we do represent a testimony of Christ when we do this. So from there, in the second point, these are the first two brief ones we covered last week. Love in action towards self, right? As Paul goes and he starts telling us what it's not. Right, so in our thinking and our actions and how we conduct ourselves, he says, you know what, Christian, love is not jealous and it does not brag and it's not arrogant. All right, did you get that? It's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act disgracefully, it does not seek its own benefit, it's not provoked, it does not keep an account of wrong suffered. Right? It doesn't have a little notebook that says, oh, you did that to me, let me write that down, and I'm going to keep a scorecard here. So he says, right, just working through these, he sets this tone. It is not jealous love. Maybe in your translation, uses the word envy. I spoke last time of the capitalist and the socialist. The capitalist, right, envies what somebody else has with the desire that he too or she too would have that. The socialist can see the same situation and envy because that person has. Not because he wants it or she wants it, but because that person in fact has it. Both are guilty of envy. So in our hearts, as we think about love, as we think about our brothers and sisters, we don't want to be in the boat of jealousy, and we don't want to be those, as he goes on, about bragging. We're going to be those who say, you know, I'm going to parade myself around here and I want everyone to take note, right? We refer to that person as just a big windbag, right? Is that the tone, something to that effect? And we see why. Paul is addressing, right, those in the Corinthian church. There are those, just like today, who feel they have all wisdom, right? Clinging symbol. We have all knowledge, become nothing. And yet Paul speaks to these things. In chapter 3, verse 18, he says, if a man among us thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish. He's addressing, right, the haughtiness. Where Christ preached is what? Foolishness. The Jew, stumbling block for the Gentiles. He deals with those who are puffed up in their minds, spiritually prideful. Does this over, right? He's addressing these things. This is not becoming of us. So he says, we don't go around and parade my knowledge or labor or actions. It is the prayer of John the Baptist. I must become less. He must become more. He says it's not arrogant. Again, he addressed those puffed up. And he used that language, at least in my translation, in chapter 4 and verse 6 and 18 and 19 and chapter 5 verse 2, right? We can see, man, there were many who struggled with this idea of being puffed up. I don't know if you've ever had that moment of going through any type of educational thing and referring to it as the ivory tower. This is the Ivory Tower Association, right? You got to have a card. You got to be one of those. Well, it's not puffed up. Again, right, we may have knowledge that helps, but if it's not saturated in love, and no one wants to hear it. It does not act disgracefully. It doesn't behave rudely. Right? So remember those who come to the Lord's table and they abuse the situation. They get there early, and by the time others show up, everything is consumed. So that's not the way we approach this. That's not a Christian's action of love. He goes on, it does not seek its own benefit. I think this one is difficult for us. You know, the number one sin in the Bible is pride, right? The self-righteousness, self-seeking, our own benefit. We have those, if you recall, in the first letter where Paul addresses the Corinthians, and there are those who have freedom of conscience, right? They have all these different religions, and they would all sacrifice. So clearly, certain days of the week, there was a big sale on meat, right? You could go through the market because there's so many sacrifices happening. So the meat market was booming, which means what? Cost was low. That's a good deal. I know what that's about. I've had people text me, hey, Raley's has got some meat. I said, Save Mart's got some meat. Hey, all right. I'm going. Well, you have those who were going and grabbing and using some meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, and they were going, and the conscience was clear, which Paul says that's amen, but there are others who have come out from that religion. And it's difficult for them to go back and actually get meat that once they participated in that sacrifice to purchase that and eat it, they were struggling with it. And Paul says, don't let your weaker brother see and be trip over your freedom. So it's not self-seeking. Our response to that is, well, they should figure it out, right? So Paul says love is not that way. We take into account. Now, Paul doesn't allow the church to acquiesce to the weakest faith of the weakest member in the church, but he wants to grow that person. This is where love is patient. He goes on, he says, love is not provoked. It's not easily angered. This one might be difficult for many of us as well, right? We have a short temper, or we might have a temper that just quickly goes off. Love, right? Love comes back and it grounds us. Now, it's important to understand that anger is not a sin. We are emotional beings. But it's easy for us to sin when we're angry, isn't it? This is why it can't be self-serving, because typically it's someone's done something to me. I tell myself that often when I'm driving, right? When I'm frustrated, if someone's not driving the way I think they should be driving, I just simply tell myself, I just want them to acknowledge me. This is all about me, right? I have that conversation. I don't know if you have that conversation with yourself. I am that guy in the car with his mouth moving and no music on, having that kind of conversation. Tyson, you just want them to center around you. It's okay. It's okay if we get to the church a few seconds slower. I don't know, that's tough, right? And lastly of that list, Paul says it doesn't keep a record. You know, the number one thing that crushes marriages is one spouse or both spouses keeping a record. There was a story, I believe, one time of a couple going through therapy, and so they both decided to keep a record, and one had a list of things at the end of the month or however long it was, and the other just simply said, I love you. Which, right, is pretty crushing when you're the one who's made the long list. See, but no one's perfect, right? We don't keep a record. I'm not perfect. There is one, only one. And it was necessary for him to go to the cross. So last Sunday, and I know this is a review, and sometimes my reviews go long, but I do want to hinge. I put this verse in your notes, Luke 23, 33 through 38. You know, I've said a few times that Paul has reasons to be frustrated with the Corinthians. He has some justification, man. They're being really brutal to you. But even greater example than Paul is our Savior. And I'll read these verses. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals. We pause for a moment, the fulfillment of Isaiah, right? He was numbered amongst the criminals. The most egregious, right? The most moment of history that is I mean, here's this, the innocence of Christ, the Son of God, being killed this way. It's unbelievable. There they crucified him and with the criminals, and one on the right and another on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here's that scene. Our Savior's on the cross, and what is he seeing? They are casting lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The people are walking by. They stood by looking on, and even the rulers sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is the Christ of God, his chosen one, right? Prove it to me. I am the center. You show me. The tree falls in the forest. It doesn't make a sound unless I'm there. Right? That's what they're saying. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. Here is the moment, right? Christ is not only dying on the cross for our sins, but praying, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. So this is what cleans the account. If you've ever come to a place and think you have some type of justification for keeping a ledger of marking wrongs against another, you might want to come back to Calvary. He's not keeping a record, yet he is paying for our sins. So Paul says this is the right thinking when it comes to the actions of love towards self. Towards others, it is patient and kind. Towards self, we must act differently. And this goes on to my third point here. Love in action towards sin. Well, he says it doesn't. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So we have a balanced opposite here. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it does rejoice. Rejoice, right? To enjoy a state of happiness or well-being together with someone else. We rejoice together over good things, not in unrighteousness. We don't take part in what is an unjust act, or we don't look upon that with any type of favoritism or celebrate it in any way. We are to come to this element of truth. And what Paul has in mind is Christ's truth, right? The gospel, God's objective truth. I found this illustration that speaks of studies that have shown that if you blindfold a man and ask him to walk a straight line, he will start out well, but will soon begin to turn one way or another, looping around in ever-tightening circles. It is a phenomenon that has been demonstrated over and over again without a fixed reference point. We cannot keep a straight line. If our eyes are not fixed on Christ, we're not going to love. We're going to compromise. We're going to loop around, do some circles over here, right? We must run this race. There's reasons we fix our eyes upon the Savior. We are not to rejoice in what is unrighteous and what is wicked. Paul has in this, I think, the greater arcing truth over this in the larger sense is the gospel as opposed to the culture. See, a Christian rejoices in things that reflect the gospel. We rejoice when there is repentance. We rejoice when the gospel is lived out in the family or in the church or in the community, where we see life change, where we see forgiveness extended. We see acts of kindness and, yes, even patience. We rejoice in that. The Christian refuses to delight in what is evil, whether it is war or suppression, whatever we see globally, what we see domestically, right? Sins against brother, sister, family, right? What's happening in our schools, what's happening with abortion, what's happening with the gender crisis and sexuality that is overtaking many people in our culture. We don't rejoice in any of that. We desire life change. We desire gospel. We desire that they would come to Calvary, find their identity in what their Creator has made them to be. The greatest need of every soul is reconciliation to their Creator. The greatest gift God has ever given is a means of reconciliation to our Creator. So love rejoices in this. Love, I think, for Paul, it simply cannot be neutral. I mentioned that earlier. It's not passive. Love absolutely rejects evil. It rejects the application of evil. It rejects, right, the misdeeds of others. It rejects gossiping about others. It rejects all those things, and we can make a list of it. It says, I will not be a part of that. We're not truly loving. See, love, right, biblical love, stands with the gospel. See, the gospel is good news. It's good news. It's good news about the triune God who has moved on behalf of us. He so loved this world, he sends his son. Jesus is born of a poor family, lives and suffers the miseries of this life. He lives under the law, and he goes to the cross. And upon that cross, as I read earlier out of Luke's account, he is praying for us. Who is this God? Love us this way. We rejoice. Love rejoices in the gospel. We rejoice when people come to know this Savior. We rejoice, right, when we see the actions of the gospel. We see the healing. When we see restoration. When we see reconciliation. When we see these things. And we also grow in our confidence to love ever more so because we believe that the commission, the great commission that Christ has given each and every one of us is built upon a truth that works. The gospel is true. The gospel changes lives. We rejoice in the gospel. This is what Paul is talking about. I have nothing to do with unrighteousness, but I rejoice. And I think every one of us, every brother and sister here, right, understands what I'm talking about. We want to see Christ. We want to see him lifted high. We want to be those who love in such a way, right, that we can point others to Jesus. The road to destruction, Jesus says in Matthew 7, is wide. And they're running with lies about Jesus, lies about love, misunderstanding and misinformation. And it's time for the Christian to say, you know what? I'm going to do my best to create an off-ramp from that wide road and bring people back to the single little gate over here where you come into eternity with eye contact with Jesus, the narrow gate. So Jesus says, that's the way you got to go. So let's create an off-ramp from that wide destruction path and bring people to Jesus. How do we do that? Kindness and patience rooted in the gospel. Point people to Calvary. See, that's what love in action against sin. My last point here this morning. Love in action towards the circumstances. What does it look like, right? I love how Paul writes this. He tells us, right, here's what it is. Here's what it's not, right? Here's the rejoicing, sin, and whatnot. So, okay, Paul, we're on board. What does that look like? Well, he goes, okay, here's what it looks like. Love keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Maybe your translation might have bears. It bears all things. See, it keeps confidence. Love is not going to turn around if we learn something about someone and tell somebody else, guess what I heard? You're ministering to somebody, you're going to protect that person. If you're walking with someone through a difficulty, the last thing you want to do is share that difficulty with others who don't need to hear anything about it. Walk with that, right? Minister to those. Should not shock us when those who are outside of Christ act like wicked people. But we're going to be those who say, hey, right? I'll walk with you through this and let the Holy Spirit be at work in them. We're going to be a roof. That's what the word means. We're going to be a roof. We're going to seek to suppress or to hide or conceal the faults of this person as we minister to them. The idea that Paul has here is it's an umbrella, right? We put an umbrella. We invite someone to the shelter. It's okay. We know, hey, that's what it is. What it is, you've done that. I get it. Let me tell you about Jesus. See, love conceals what is displeasing in others. Don't go around and say, hey, look what I saw. So and look at this. No, if you love your brother, your sister, we go, right? Matthew 18, go to your brother. Those outside of Christ, hey, the others don't need to know this. Let's minister to them. He goes on and says, love believes. Believes all things, not some things, all things. See, love is completely trusting. It trusts, right, in the fact that God is true and God takes his word seriously. He takes his gospel seriously and he takes sin seriously. We believe that. In relation to others, we believe, right? We err on the side of grace. We believe the best. We believe all things. If I'm unsure, I'll go talk to my friend, my brother, my sister, or that person outside. I'll do some ministry. I'll find out. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're not going to be naive. The other side of it, sometimes we just think, oh, I don't want to know. No, there's things we need to know. That I'm going to err on the side of grace. Paul goes on from there and he says, hope loves all things. I think as Christians, right, we are the ones who actually have a legitimate hope. There is nothing else on the planet, right? Every other religion is based on man earning its way. Christianity is built on Christ being the only way. And the Christian has every reason to hope. We have every reason to have optimism. We have every reason to look at situations, not as they are, but what they can be. We are those who are full of faith. We believe in a God who is all-powerful and almighty. When we pray, we believe that he receives us, he hears us, and we love this way. We can take challenges or take chances with our love because we know, yeah, it might be difficult, it might be hard, we might get burned, but my God is a great God. He will see me through this. This situation looks like a mountain, but I believe, right, that we come together, we pray together, and we seek an all-powerful, almighty God that we will get through this. This is the reality, right? It is an unreasoning optimism. It is a faith that says, I know it looks bad, but my God is all powerful. I'm not an ignorant person. I'm not a stupid person. I am a trusting person in the God who is true to his word. And when we take him at his word, he says that is what you're supposed to do. We know, right? Definitely dealing with believers. What Paul says in Romans 8, God causes all things to work together for good, those who love God. Yeah, we might walk through situations, brothers and sisters, but in this, an all-sovereign God is at work. We may not have the answers this side of eternity, but I guarantee you he's not absent. And then Paul rounds this out, right, with endurance. Love endures. It continues to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. Now, likely here, Paul has in mind a military word. Like holding your ground, holding fast, right? We are surrounded. We're not quitting. We're dug in. The love endures. We also see here why we need other brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me ask you, do you think you can love this way all on your own? Not only do we need the Holy Spirit, right? Absolutely. But I need other brothers and sisters who will help me love this way. He says all things, right? All things. Believes, all things, hopes, endures. Not some things, all things. Again, he brings us back to the picture of Christ on the cross. He endured all things. You know, during the Olympic Games, the Greeks in their race, they had one race that was quite unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. still burning. And I think sometimes we get so fixed on other things that the Lord isn't pleased unless we finish first. That's not what the Bible calls us to. Make sure you finish first. No, make sure you finish well. Let our love endure. Let us love patiently. Let us love with kindness. Let us love not in arrogance and parading ourselves and being arrogant. Let us love, right, others this way with patience and kindness. Let us love others, right, not the way that is a way of self-serving. Let us love in a way that rejoices in the gospel because it's true. And every heart out there, my God can do a heart transplant, and we rejoice in the truth. And this is how we do it. We endure. We press on. I think for some of us, the challenge is going to be like the beginning of that illustration with, I don't feel love anymore. I don't feel a love for whether it be a situation or a friend. And I think the drive in Paul, and imagine there's moments where he doesn't feel loving, right? The warm fuzzies for the Corinthian church, but it's not his warm fuzzies that drives him. It is this moment of him at one point in his life, just like you were running contrary to God. You were running to hell and didn't know it. He understands that because he was on the Damascus Road and he gave approval to the stoning and execution of Stephen. And he realizes that he was a wretch and he was blind, just like you and I. And because of that, he comes back and says, my God hasn't quit on me the best that I can with his spirit dwelling in me, with my brothers and sisters. I will love this way. There's going to be loads of times where I will apologize and repent and ask God, I'm not sure, right? I don't think we're ever going to learn this. I wonder if you've had that prayer. Lord, keep working because I am not getting it. Guess what? He keeps working. So we shouldn't set this passage up on a height that's not obtainable. Paul is living it with these Corinthians. So can we. Our brothers and sisters need this kind of love. You need this kind of love. The world, right, needs this kind of love. It needs the church, which is heaven's embassy on earth. It needs its ambassadors of Christ to be the hands, to be the feet, to realize I have been extended such kindness and patience, such love that he would pray for me while I was nailing those nails into his hands, while I was sneering at him, while I lived my life self-serving and running to hell, and yet he was patient and he grabbed this wretched soul out of that miry pit and he put my feet upon a rock, that I now can be a representative of him, that I now can walk through like those apostles and rejoice when people call me names and I suffer for that name, or I can be that person. And I, why is that? Why? Why? Because I know my God, just like you know and should know, that he doesn't just love you today. He doesn't just love you yesterday. He will not just love you tomorrow, but he will love you eternally. And there is a day in which he is coming back. Just as he's come once, he's coming again. We know that. And because of all of this, because of all these things, because of who Christ is, we can say, Lord, help me. I can live and I can love. This, right, is the actions. These are the things we need to check our hearts when we're starting to be boastful or prideful, bring ourselves back. When we're not being patient, right, or loving, Lord, help me, guide me. And you know I'm going to be praying that one a lot. In all the circumstances the Lord walks us through, let us be those who hope, faith, believe, without compromise, trust, because he's good. Stand and endure because he's worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love to us. None of us here, Lord, deserve or can earn your love. And this passage, Father, I thank you that through the Spirit, You led Paul to write this. We have these words. And I know they challenge each and every one of us, and I pray, Lord, we take them to heart. We'd be convicted by them, that it would not just be a knowledge in our heads, but this love would be an action in our lives because we think right about the gospel or right about Christ. We can be patient and we can be kind. We can be humble. We can be enduring. So, Father, I pray for each soul here. I ask that the enemy would not snatch away, Lord, these seeds that have been planted, but that it would move and take root and grow in us, that we would not lose sight of it, that it would not be simply knowledge, but it would be life-changing application. Lord, lead us that way. And in moments, Father, and I know every single one of us, we feel the struggle. We may feel to compromise. We may even mess up. I pray in those moments, Lord, make us mindful of the grace that is sufficient, your mercies that are new. Let us repent and keep moving forward. Please lead us that way, that we would be a church of your children, redeemed by the blood of Christ, in covenant with Christ, that we'd be laboring to make off-ramps to that wide road of destruction. We'd lead people back, right, to the single gate, to the narrow gate, that we would see souls, Lord, change, that we too would rejoice in the gospel and in your truth. So, Lord, I pray for every soul here. Encourage us, edify us, strengthen us. Lord, lead us. We give you the praise for it, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I always like to close, if you have questions regarding the sermon or another passage that you had just been working through and you need help on, if I can help you, I would love to do that for you. If you don't know Christ, man, today is the day. I do want to remind you, we're going to close with a song here, but we have the fellowship meal, so please don't run off. After the song, I'll pray for the meal so we don't have to, so we won't have indigestion, right? No, so we can get eaten. But we're going to close with this song. I think we all like it. It's Glorious Day. It's actually an adaptation of the hymn One Day out of our hymnal.